Amen. Thank you so much to Pastor Jones and to Shield of Faith for having me out here. It's definitely a great honor to come and fellowship with you guys this evening. It's great that a lot of people are willing to come out on a Friday night and hear the Word of God being preached. And so that's very encouraging. And I'm very grateful for this opportunity this evening. And this is my first time to Idaho or Boise. And, you know, I guess going straight to church is the best thing you can do as soon as you show up in a place, right? And I saw some other churches as I was driving by, the Mormon Church and the Well. And but Shield of Faith sounds a lot better. Shield of Faith Baptist Church. So I feel welcome here. And I'm really glad. A lot of faces I don't recognize or haven't met you before, but I'd love to meet you after the service. And I brought Dylan with me. He cannot talk highly enough of this place. I keep trying to convince him of Texas being better, but, you know, I don't know if we're going to get there. So there's hope for some people, but some people, they've already been rejected. So, but no, it's great to have him. He's a blessing to our church. And so we really appreciate him being with us in Texas and suffering down there. So he says it's hot or whatever. I don't know. But you know what? Hey, the preaching might get a little hot tonight. So there you go. Let's look at verse number 15. The Bible reads, "But as not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And the title of my sermon this evening is this: The Impact of One. The Impact of One. We see here in this passage, it's contrasting Adam with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's contrasting how disobedience and sin entered into the world through one man, Adam, and righteousness came by one as well, through Jesus Christ. The free gift comes by one. And notice, I love this phrase in verse 19. It says, "So by the obedience of one." You know, there's so many religions today, especially the Mormon Church, especially the Catholic Church, and even many Christian churches today. They tell you have to be obedient in order to go to heaven. But the Bible says it was the obedience of one that free gift came and the justification of life. So notice, it's by one that we get salvation. It's by one's obedience. It's by one person being righteous, and we get his righteousness because we don't have any righteousness. And so I have several different points this evening that I'm going to go across, but the impact that one person can make. And when we look in this passage, I think of this: the impact of one Savior. You know how many people needed to save you? One. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we are defeated by death and sin, and we're conquered and we're in dominion of that. But someone could give us that victory. And you say, well, how big is that army? One. Right. One Savior. We only needed one Savior, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 for a moment. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And we see the impact of one is this: all that was needed for salvation was accomplished by one. Right. By Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom," notice this, "for all." Amen. "To be testified in due time." Hey, Calvinists, Jesus died for all. Amen. He's the Savior of all. Amen. Mankind, especially to those that believe. Amen. And according to the Bible, it only took one Savior, and that's the only way to heaven. Is through Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation chapter number 5. Go to Revelation chapter number 5. We have one Savior. And I think sometimes people, they downplay or they don't realize the importance that they can have in their lives or the impact that one person can have. But we have to understand the greatest thing that was ever accomplished, the greatest story ever told, was done by one man, was done by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the greatest thing that we could ever look to, sing about, praise, tell someone about is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about one man. It's about what one did, the impact of one. In fact, the whole Bible, I mean, it's all centered around that one event by one person. It's about Jesus Christ, the Word. And so we can't undervalue the importance that one can make. Now, in Revelation chapter 5, we're situated here with John going up in heaven, getting this vision. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much." You know, he's the only guy I've ever, you know, heard about that was crying that he couldn't read a book, you know. It's sad today. People are, you know, don't care about reading books, but John wanted to find out what was in this book. He was sad that he couldn't read this book. He says, "Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.'" No, there is one person that can open that book. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we see again the impact of one. There was only one person that could open that book, but you know what? He did. There was only one person that could reconcile us to God, but you know what? He did. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ezekiel 22. Go to Ezekiel 22. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ is our example in every area of our life. And he's not just the example of a pastor. He's not just the example of a deacon. He's not just the example for an evangelist. He's not just the example for a man. He's the example for everyone. Man, woman, boy, child, all people can look to Jesus as their example. And so, you know, the start of this sermon, I just want us to get on the right foot. You know, the impact of one, the greatest impact that was ever made was done by one. It was by Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is our example, we need to realize that we also can have a great impact. And some people get confused about humility and pride. Some people think that it's humility to say, "I'm a nobody. I can't accomplish anything. I don't have any value. You know, woe is me. Who am I? I can't, you know, what could I do? What could I change? How could I impact anything?" But I submit to you, that's not humility. That would be a fake humility, okay? A true humility would realize the importance that you have, realizing the impact that you could make, and then submitting yourself unto the best decisions you can make and humbling yourself and saying, you know what, because I have great value, because I have a great opportunity before me, I need to make sure and do the best that I possibly can so that I can help other people. Amen. That is true humility. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 22, what's crazy is God is constantly looking for somebody to make a big impact. And you say, well, who is he looking for? You know, is he looking for a great group of people? Is he looking for tons of people? Does he need a big church, or does he need a whole country? He's looking for one. Look at Ezekiel 22. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." Now, when I read this, makes me feel like today. makes me feel like I can relate. What is this talking about? It's talking about how the whole land is full of false prophets. There's false teachers on every side, and they're constantly preaching lies. They're saying things that God never said. You know, one thing that makes me mad is any billboard I see, and it has a quote, and then it attributes God to it when it's not found in the Bible. That's interesting that God said that when it's not found in the Word of God. And there's a lot of people that say, thus saith the Lord, and insert their opinion. But you know what? We need to not care what our opinions are. We need to just care what this says. Amen. But so many people have turned away at this time. And not only that, it's not just the prophets. It's saying the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. It's talking about everybody's a thief and everybody's stealing and everybody's taking advantage of other people. And there's just no righteousness left in society. They vex the poor and needy. They've oppressed the stranger. I mean, it's just horrible everywhere. It's not saying, well, there's some good people over here in this one pocket. It's just saying it's just bad everywhere. And look at this sad verse, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Now, this is a very negative passage. But, you know, I want to focus on this from a positive perspective. What if one person, what if one man had said, you know what? I'm tired of all this oppression. I'm tired of all the vanity. I'm tired of all the lies. I'm tired of all the false preaching. I'm tired of all the sin. I'm tired of the, hey, I want to stand in the gap. I want to be someone that's just going to stand for the truth. I want to be someone that's going to preach the word of God and do that which is right. God would say, well, hey, I did find someone. And think of the impact of one. He was going to destroy all of them because he couldn't find what? One. Think about the impact that one could have had. One person. One Savior. And I'm so glad that when God looked down from heaven and said, I found none, Jesus said, I'll save them. Right? Right? I'll go. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will. He says, not my will, but thy will be done. Hey, there was one that was willing to make up the hedge. Hey, there was one that was willing to stand in the gap. Hey, there was a Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ that he saved us. And look, the impact of one. But also, God looks at us at times and looking for a man, looking for someone, looking for a Savior. Go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14. I think we have it all wrong, and we're sometimes convinced that we need other people to join alongside of us, but God just wants you to get right. And this is a good thing, because I can't affect you other than just, I can yell at you, I can preach you, but you can still do whatever you want, because you have free will. Obviously, I can have a positive effect on you, but I can't force you to do anything. At the end of the day, you're going to pick and choose whatever you want to do. And even my wife, even my children. Hey, I wish my children did everything I wanted. Everybody that has a parent, everybody's a parent knows that your children don't do everything you want. Ever. It's a constant daily struggle, right? And because we have this free will, you know, I'm glad that I don't have to take responsibility for everything you do. And everything that Joe Biden says, and everything that Kamala Harris says. I don't have to worry. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. And at the end of the day, I can only affect myself. And because I can only affect myself, you know what I need to really worry about is myself. I need to really worry about my decisions. I need to worry about what I'm doing and the impact that I can have. Now, we talked about one Savior. What about just one soldier? One soldier, look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. So we have a huge company of soldiers here, but one decides he's going to go fight, Jonathan. Now he recruits his armor bearer here. Skip down to verse number 6. And look at Jonathan's attitude here. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So notice the impact of one, the impact of few can be the same as the impact of many, because there's no restraint from the Lord. And in fact, God often desires it to be few that are the saviors, few that are the soldiers, just to show his might, his power, and for him to get more honor and more glory. And I think a lot of people, they look in their lives and they think, well, I'll start serving God when there's more soldiers here. I'll get in the fight when there's more people behind me. Jonathan's just like, come on, let's go. Yeah. Hey, the Lord's with us. Amen. I don't need to have many. I just have few. Go to Judges chapter 3. Go backwards to Judges chapter number 3. In fact, whenever the children of Israel did wickedly and they did not follow the commandments and they were not doing that which was right, they would be overtaken by the Philistines as they were coming into the promised land and as they were wandering through the wilderness. And then they go through they inherit the promised land. And after the promised land, you know, Joshua finally dies. And so that strong leader kind of evaporates. And because there's not a strong leader, people just do whatever they want. You know, they do that which is right in their own eyes. And that's not good. Because man doesn't have the same ideas as God. Man left to himself is not going to accidentally follow God's commandments. You know, people aren't going to accidentally stumble in here. People aren't going to accidentally read the King James Bible. People aren't going to accidentally go soul winning. People aren't going to accidentally start doing the things that are right. Your toddler is not going to accidentally start telling the truth and bathing themselves and eating vegetables. No, you got to teach and train them to do right. Okay. And you need leadership. And whenever they are lacking and they're being taken over by the Philistines, what does God do? What does God provide as a solution? It says in verse number 9, chapter 3, verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So when God sees a whole group of his people, they're in trouble, they have problems, there's all kinds of issues going on, and God's going to solve the problem, what does he give them? A deliverer. The impact of one. Again, they get back to the one strong leader, and it changes everything for them. Why? Because it was just that one that was needed. It was just one that could make such a great impact. Go to Judges chapter 6, just flip the page, and look at verse 27. We have another story of Gideon. Gideon is in the smallest family, and he's just kind of hiding his food from the enemy. You know, he's not paying all his taxes or whatever, you know. And God's coming to him. He's like, you're going to deliver the children of Israel. And he's just thinking like, who, me? Like, me and what army? But God gives him a commandment. He says, you know what? Throw down Baal's altar that your father has. And look what he says in verse number 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. Now, some people give Gideon like a really hard time about the fact that he did it at night. But let me give you one idea of why this could be a positive thing too. It could have just been practical that he could not have done it at day because it's being guarded by day, or that it's, you know, restricted by day, and so he doesn't have the opportunity. And him doing it at night is simply just getting the job done. And sometimes, you know, getting a task done or doing something, it's not just super easy. You just got to figure out how to get it done. And you know what makes a great leader, a great person, is someone that just gets the job done, whether it's by day or by night or whenever. And what I like about Gideon is whether he did it a day or night, he got the job done, didn't he? He did what God told him to do. And, you know, a lot of people, they get really mad about the nuances of how you get it done. But when I look at the Bible, God's just telling me to get it done. You know, people will be like, ah, why are you going and preaching in this city? Or why are you going over here? Why are you doing baptism this way? It's like, well, he told me to baptize and he told me to preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm just figuring out how to get it done. Amen. Why do you have to criticize all the nuances? Why don't you actually get something done and then tell me about it? Why don't you show me how? But I like that Gideon, he gets this done. He takes this step of faith. And when one person is willing to take a step of faith, it will change other people's attitude. Because the Bible tells us that this was the altar of his father. Okay? Now, that could be, you know, kind of a testy family relationship there when you're destroying your father's goods, you know? If you sit in the father's chair, you know, you sit in dad's chair, you take dad's, you know, trophy case and you wreck it, or his gun, you mess with his gun or something. I mean, we're talking about some serious issues here, right? You mess with his truck? I mean, man, you don't want to mess with dad's truck. And we're talking about, this is dad's idol. This is dad's altar here, okay? And he just torched this thing. It says in verse 29, and they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they had acquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. Whilst is yet morning, if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel. Now, what's cool is it says he. Now, who's the he? Dad. Isn't it cool that when the son gets right, dad just immediately gets on board with the son, and he's like, hey, you're the guy that cast down Baal. And he's supporting his son. And you know what? When one person takes a stand for that which is right, when one person gets something right, often others will follow. It just takes that courage of the one person to stand up and say, no, hey, we're not going to serve Baal. No, we're not going to serve that which is wicked. No, we're not going to worship the devil. We're going to worship God here. We're not going to go to the Catholic Church. We're going to throw down that altar. Hey, we're going to burn down the Mary statue. We're not going to worship false gods here. Right. Why doesn't Mary come defend herself? Yeah. Where's Mary at? Yeah. Mary, did you know we destroyed your statue? Yeah. And we see he's just getting right. Look, the impact of one. Look at chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord. Notice this. And of Gideon. Not only did that start a domino effect, eventually they're going to go and they're going to defeat their enemies with just 300 men. And they're just blowing a trumpet. But you know what? When you're standing on the Lord's side, when you're there with the Lord, you know what? Just one is scary. Yeah. Just a few is scary to the enemy. Right. Because they know who's on your team. Right. God. Right. And when God's on your team, it doesn't matter who. If it's David, a little shepherd boy with a slingshot, you better know what's coming for you. And notice it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, of Gideon. Just one man. It just took one guy. Think about it. They're being oppressed by so many evil people, so many evil dictators and rulers. And what did it take to defeat them? One. You know, it's sad in our country. If we just had like one righteous politician, you know, that's all it would take. We just don't have one. Right. That's why I lost all respect for Trump, because he just kept blaming everybody else for why we weren't saved. He's like, well, the Supreme Court failed us. And Mike Pence failed us. You know? And the Georgia governor failed us. And, you know, my lawyer, Rudy Giuliani, failed us or whatever. And I'm thinking, like, look at yourself, buddy. Yeah. Aren't you the president of the United States? I mean, shouldn't, if anybody's going to fix a big problem in this country, wouldn't it be you? Yeah. Right. What a failure. Yep. What a loser. Amen. You can literally look at evil. I mean, does anybody think that Donald Trump doesn't believe there's election fraud? I mean, I feel like he was tweeting it every day. Yeah. And here's my question. What'd you do about it? Oh, you cried about it. You whined about it. Yep. If he had actually stood up and done that, which is right, maybe some people would have followed him and he could have fixed some things, right? What a coward. Go to Romans chapter 16. Sorry for all you Trump fans. Well, I think this time he'll fix it. No, he won't. Why would he? He was in the best position to fix it already. And he failed. Why would he do it now? Go to Romans chapter number 16. The impact of one soldier, one deliverer, it can make all the difference. It can turn the tide. In fact, the enemy even knows this. They wanted to just kill the king of Ahab in the story because they knew as soon as they kill Ahab, it's over. There's sheep not having a shepherd. And they just scatter and it's just over. Even David's men knew this. Whenever Absalom took over the kingdom, they're like, we can't let David get killed. He's more valuable than 10,000 of us soldiers here. The impact that one can have. And you know what? You can have that same impact as a soldier, as a deliverer. It just takes one. How about this? Romans chapter 16, look at verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business ye hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. The word succorer there means helper. It's synonymous with helper. What about the impact of one friend? Just Phoebe, just our sister. Sister in Christ. Just this one girl, this one lady. I don't know how old she was. It doesn't even matter. But she was a succorer of many. Many people were impacted and affected by Phoebe so much that the Apostle Paul, you know, in chapter 16, he's pretty much wrapping up and he's going to give credit to all the people he can think of. Who's the first person he thinks of? Phoebe. The impact that Phoebe had in his life. What about verse 3? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. The impact of Priscilla and Aquila. He said, man, what a friend. And you know what? The impact of one friend can be a huge impact in your life. Right. One friend. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to the right a little bit. 2 Timothy. The impact of one friend. And, you know, I think, I don't know how you feel. This is just how I feel personally. When it comes to friends, if I had the choice to say, would you rather have 100 good friends or one great friend? I would rather have one great friend. Wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know about you. I'm just saying me personally. Like, and in fact, typically, if I had one just great friend, I wouldn't need any more. It's nice to just have that one. You have that one person, you have companionship, you have camaraderie, you can hang out. Three's a crowd, you know? Just kidding. It's great to have that one friend. You know, that's another beauty of marriage is a lot of times your friend can be your spouse. But even beyond that, you can still have other people that can be a great friend unto you. And just having that one friend makes all the difference. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't married, so he didn't have a spouse to lean upon. But look what it says in chapter 2, verse number 16. I'm thinking 1 Timothy chapter, I think, right? No. I'm sorry, chapter 1. I kept saying chapter 2. Verse number 16. The Lord give mercy in the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord on that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We see that to the Apostle Paul, a great man of God, Onesiphorus was a great friend. He says he oft refreshed me. Oft means often. So in multiple occasions, he was constantly encouraging him. And you know, the Apostle Paul's writing a lot of these letters in prison. I don't want to go to prison. That doesn't sound like fun. You know, I think you get kind of depressed, a little lonely at times. In fact, that cop that recently went, Derek Chauvin, they have all these headlines on suicide watch. And I'm thinking like, hey, that's a real threat. I mean, when you have nothing, I mean, his wife divorced him immediately after his, excursion. And everybody hates him. I mean, everybody hates him. And you're in jail. That's like going to be the least safe place for him to be. A cop that kills somebody in jail. You know, what their narrative is, at least, all right, if you believe that. I don't want to be in prison. And the Apostle Paul's in prison often. But you know what? Someone came and cheered him up. Yep. And you know, Christ even said, when you're cheering people up in prison, you're cheering him up. Amen. The impact of one friend. You know, that could keep someone going, it keeps someone sane while they're in prison, keep them encouraged while they're in prison. And, you know, I'm glad he kept them encouraged, because then we get great letters like this. Yeah. Think about this. Most of the Bible that you're reading in the New Testament was written from prison. And think about how positive it is. I mean, from that perspective, it's like, wow, that guy had a lot of, he was encouraged. I guess Onesiphorus came by earlier and, you know, pepped him up a little bit for that chapter. The impact of one friend. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. I hope you understand that you're going to have a great impact either way, but you have so much unlocked potential in your life to be a savior, to be a soldier, to be a friend to people, and the impact that you have. And I think a lot of people, they just don't understand the impact that one person can truly make. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, sometimes we need a friend that's going to tell us something we don't want to hear.
That's right.
Yeah. And it's going to make a great impact on our life. There's a lot of people that need some advice, that need some correction.
Yep.
And they need real friends that are going to tell them something they don't like.
Right.
If you only surround yourself with people that agree with you all the time, they're not your friend.
Yep.
A friend doesn't agree with you all the time. That's a false prophet.
Right.
Salvation's by works, right? Yeah. Salvation's by faith, right? Yeah. 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 The tithing bucket's over there. You know? Just whatever you want to hear. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
Yeah.
Beware of the people that always agree with you.
Right.
Beware of the people that like everything that you like. Oh, I like everything you like. That's my favorite too. That's great. That's the best shirt ever. You know, when people tell me, that's the greatest sermon ever. After every sermon, I'm thinking like, I don't know. Beware of that person. You know, sometimes people are going to tell you things and you, at first you might be like, oh, I don't like that. That kind of hurt. But is it true? The truth's not going to hurt you. Proverbs chapter 18, go backwards. What'll hurt you is pride. That's why evil people only surround themselves with vain and light and treacherous persons that'll just tell them everything they want to hear. And they don't believe anything they say either. You know, I like being around people that'll give you their opinion. And they don't care what you think about their opinion. They'll just tell you what they believe. They're a sincere person. You know, we should be sincere people today. People today are so afraid to exercise their opinion today because then they're going to get censored and blocked on Facebook. Then they're going to get fact-checked or something, right?
Yeah.
Bring back opinions today, you know? Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 24. And if it's a stupid opinion, we'll make a meme of you and laugh at you, okay? Verse 24. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In fact, you can have somebody in your life that you're closer to that you're not related to. You know, and brothers can be very close relationship. You know, you can have a lot of camaraderie with your brother. You know, your own flesh and blood. You grew up together. You beat up on each other, right? You did stuff, you know, that you weren't supposed to and didn't tell mom and dad together, right? I mean, you got all this camaraderie. And, you know, there's a special bond between brothers. But the Bible says you could have a friend that's closer to you than a brother.
Amen.
Hey, David had many brethren. But you know who's closer to him than all his brethren? Jonathan. And Jonathan was a person who David was going to take his job, take his position. Isn't that incredible? I'm always, you know, surprised by Jonathan's willingness to get on David's team. Because he's literally staring at the guy that's going to replace him. Because it's Jonathan's throne to inherit. And it was because of his dad's mistake that he's not even going to get to inherit. It wasn't anything wrong he did, technically. And he's looking at David, and he's just like, David's such a great guy. Why wouldn't I be on his team?
Yeah.
Why would I be mad at David? I'm going to be David's best friend.
Amen.
And you know what? True humility will say, hey, if you're better for the job, let's follow you. Let's get on your team. Why don't I just be your friend? There's nothing wrong with being someone's friend. And hey, I bet David was a great person to be friends with. You know, David didn't want to usurp authority over Saul. He didn't want to take his position. He says, give me 100 foreskins, and he gives him 200. I wouldn't touch one. I mean, I don't know how that worked. All right. Go to Acts chapter 9. Look, you can be someone's savior. You can be someone's soldier. You could be someone's friend. The impact that you have. Maybe you're already doing that. But you could keep doing it. Being a faithful friend. Being someone who won't desert you when the going gets tough. Being an Onesiphorus that even seeks you out when things are going tough.
Yeah.
You know, when things are going tough for Paul, people are abandoning him left and right. Onesiphorus is trying to figure out where he's at.
Yep.
What cell is that again? You know, where is he locked up at? He said that he had to seek very diligently, as the Bible says. So it wasn't easy to find the Apostle Paul. It took effort, meaning it cost him something.
Yep.
It was inconvenient to be Paul's friend. It took something away from him. It took time, effort, energy. But you know what? Because he's a friend, he doesn't mind being inconvenienced. Because he's a friend, he doesn't mind it costing him something. Because he's a friend, he doesn't mind it's going to take a little bit of time. That's what a real friend is. A real friend is not like, hey, I love it when you buy me dinner. You want to go out again tonight? That's not a friend. A friend is willing to do something for you that's a burden on them. They're willing to bear your burdens. And man, you know that's a great friend? How about Jesus? He took all our burdens, didn't he?
Right. Amen.
He took all our cares, didn't he? He sought us when it was really hard, didn't he?
Yep.
He did something really difficult. It cost him something, didn't he? He's always our perfect example, right?
Yep.
Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 10. Here's another impact of one. The Bible says, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, for the Apostle Paul getting saved, you know how many people it took? One. Just one Ananias. And you know what? It took a lot of faith for someone to approach Saul with the gospel. If you're going to say, like, what's the worst person to give the gospel to at this point in time? It's Saul.
Yeah.
Like, that's the last person you would ever want to try to give the gospel to. I mean, it'd be like you somehow the Lord, you know, talking to you is like, Kim Jong-un, you know, I want you to go into North Korea and talk to Kim Jong-un. You're like, I've heard about this guy. There's some issues here, you know. And obviously, I don't think he can say it, but I'm just saying, somebody that just you want to, nothing to do with. You know, the top Muslim or the top Hebrew, you know, the top guy in Israel, you're just thinking like, no, the guy that's looking for you to kill you, the guy that's looking to put you in prison. But the impact that one soul winner has going out and preaching the gospel, have you ever wondered, hey, maybe I'm knocking on the door of the next the Apostle Paul?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be great if you got someone, say, I only got one person saved, but he was Paul. You know, I always say this, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people that you kind of look up to, that you're like looking forward to meet. You know, like, wouldn't Paul be one of those? You're like, man, I want to go shake Paul's hand. But think about this, the Apostle Paul, he wants to go shake Ananias' hand.
Good.
Ananias is Paul's hero.
Yeah.
Ananias got Paul saved.
Yeah.
And you know what? Any man, woman, boy, child, anybody that's saved could go out and get Paul saved. Hey, it just takes one.
Good.
The impact of one. What if Ananias had said, nah? Kind of missed out on a lot of the New Testament. So I would have been sitting there praying for a while. Blind. I bet he enjoyed that Ananias came unto him.
Yep.
And you know what? When we go out and we preach the gospel, we think, what impact can I have? But what if you just got one Paul saved? That could happen at any door. That could happen at the next conversation that you have. And you say, well, I just preached the gospel to this little six-year-old boy. Well, you don't know what he's going to turn into.
Right.
You don't know what's going to happen to him. You know, Pastor David Berzins, he got saved and then didn't go to church for a long time. and then eventually got baptized like years later, and then started serving God, and is now a pastor, and is doing great things. And I guarantee the person that got Pastor Burson saved has no idea. He's not sitting here thinking like, man, I have this great convert.
Yeah. Right.
He has no idea. Pastor Burson's going to go up in heaven, and he's going to shake his hand, and be like, thank you so much. Yeah. He's like, who are you? You got me saved.
Yeah.
The impact of one. You don't even know the impact you've had on all the people you got saved. You don't even know what they're going to do yet. You don't even know. Look, I myself, I grew up in church. I got saved as a young child, and I didn't serve God for a long time in my life. I didn't get serious about God till I was probably like 25. And I was always in church, and I had a zeal of God, but just wasn't according to knowledge, so I was getting nothing done. You know, it was just running on a treadmill. I didn't go anywhere. Okay, I thought I was getting exercise, but, you know, it was just pain, really. Go to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, in this story, what happens? The Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading Isaiah. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit, speaks unto Philip, says, go join yourself unto this man. He asks him, hey, you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man should guide me? So he starts preaching him the Bible. Starts preaching him Isaiah. Starts explaining the passage. But I like this verse here. It says, who shall declare his generation? Who's going to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ that just happened? You know who's going to do it? Philip.
Yep.
And you know how many people needed to get this eunuch saved? One.
Right.
Just this eunuch. Needed one person. Just Philip. And you know what? He didn't say, I can't have a great impact on this guy. I'm just one guy. No, he ran to him. No, he ran whenever the Spirit said, hey, go join yourself to this guy. What impact can I have? What impact can he have? You know, if you look so poorly down on yourself, then you know you're also going to think, well, what's the point in this guy getting saved out here in the ghetto? Or what's the point of this guy getting saved at the door? What impact is he going to have? You know, you need to start looking at it and say, the impact of one person is major.
Yeah.
And start running with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's the question. Who's going to declare his generation? It just takes one. It just takes one to go out and to preach the gospel, to get someone saved. Every person that gets saved, they just need that one person to tell them. I got saved by one person. I bet one person preached you the gospel. I bet you got saved most likely by one person. Go to John chapter number 4. And obviously we might have someone that plants and someone that waters. But what I'm telling you is it just takes one. Some people, I've ran into people and I've had my soul winner run into people, my partner run into people. And they say, I've never been to church. I've never heard anything in the Bible. They don't know Jesus, the Son of God. They don't know he died on the cross. They didn't know anything. It was like just complete fresh baby, you know, even though it was a grown man or a grown woman. And they preached the whole gospel and they got saved right there.
Amen.
They planted and watered and everything. And God gave the increase. Because it only takes one. Just one person being faithful. And you have to think about this. When they're going out to preach the gospel, they're going where no one has laid any foundation yet. Nobody's, you know, been preaching the gospel to them on a regular basis, and they're getting saved left and right. Because it just takes one. It just takes one person to get excited to preach the gospel. And I like this story too, because it's another young lady. And frankly speaking, this lady doesn't have a good past. This lady has been divorced 4 times, and her 5th husband is not even her husband. She's just living with a guy. She's just shacking up. She's a very sinful person. And I've heard some people say, well, if you're sinful, you can't get someone saved. That's not true. You know, the only requirement to get someone saved is you got to be saved. That's it. If you're saved, you can get someone saved. If you're not saved, I don't know how you're going to get someone saved. You don't know. It's funny when you knock on someone's door and you say, are you sure you're going to heaven? They're like, yes. Do you know how you're getting there? No idea. It's like, you're not getting there. You need some directions. You need a map. You need something. John chapter number 4, look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now, this woman, she meets Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preaches unto her the word of God. She asks for the living water. He gives it to her. She gets saved in that moment. And then she immediately leaves her water pot. She immediately quits what she was doing, goes into the city and says, notice this, to the men. So we got a woman preaching the gospel to some men. Verse 29, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, let's skip down a little bit further. Skip down to verse number 39. It says, so many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. This woman gets saved and immediately quits what she's doing, quits getting water, runs in the city, is just preaching to as many people as she possibly can, preaching to all the men, and she got many people saved. Notice what it says. It says in verse number 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Many. The impact of one woman. And you say, well, she must have been a really great person. According to Jesus, she's pretty sinful. In fact, she was of Samaria. The Jews didn't want anything to do with this Samaritan woman. She wasn't even in church. The church she was going to was like a weird church. Because Jesus Christ said, you know not what you worship. He was like, you're going to the Catholic church. You don't even know what you're doing here. You're bowing down to Mary and all kinds of crazy stuff going on in here. Yet as soon as she got saved, she's running back into town. She's preaching the gospel and she's getting many people. The impact of one woman deciding, you know what? I can have a great impact. She had to have in her moment, in her mind. She didn't sit here and see like, well, there's nothing I can do. I'll just keep getting my water. She's like, I got to tell somebody. I got to get my town the gospel. And if it's not me, then who's going to be? She just leaves her stuff and goes. She's not thinking like, we need somebody professional here. We need someone that's been a little bit more churched here. We need somebody, you know. No, she just ran into the town and she got tons and tons of people saved. Why? Because the impact of one soul winner can be enormous. And you know when the right time is to go soul winning? Anytime you have an opportunity. Hey, if you're alone with somebody, give them the gospel. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hey, there's a lot of soul winners in this room. You say, how do you know? Well, if you're saved, you're a soul winner. Hey, you're already in the Lord's heart. You're a soldier. You're a priest. You're a soul winner. And you need to change that 0 to a 1. You need to go out. Hey, being a silent partner, that's a big impact. Sometimes I show up and, you know, it's only people that are talkers. If we just added one more silent partner, we could have another group or we could have a whole other people going out. We could have even double the amount of doors being knocked. Yep. And all we have to do is run into that one Paul and man, firecracker. The impact of one person just showing up. How hard is that? Just having a heartbeat.
Yeah.
I feel like all of you are doing pretty good at that so far. I hope it doesn't change by the end of the sermon, all right? 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse number 3, the Bible says this. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now they give heed to fables and endless gems. I'm reading first. I told you second. Sorry, I need to write like a big 2 on my Bible or something. 2 Timothy, we're here. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here's another impact that one person can have, one parent. The impact of one parent. Notice it gives a trail of faith. It goes from one parent, Lois, to one child, Eunice. And then it goes from one parent, Eunice, to one child, Timothy. The impact of one. And you know, we have 2 books of the Bible written to Timothy because the impact of one parent, one mom who wanted to instill that faith that she had into her child. And you know, some moms think like, well, how am I going to fulfill the Great Commission? Or how am I going to do great things for God? I'm stuck here with little Timothy. Well, I'm glad that Eunice didn't feel that way.
Yeah.
I'm glad that Eunice didn't think that her job wasn't important. I'm glad that Lois realized the important impact she could have even on her daughter. Some people are like, well, I don't have a Timothy. I have a Eunice. You know, you're like, what good is a Eunice going to do? What kind of name is Eunice, right? But I'm glad that she instilled that faith in Eunice so that she could give it to Timothy.
Right.
And then Timothy could be a great man of God.
Right.
Look, don't undervalue the impact of one person.
Right.
And you say, well, you know, you don't know my situation. Look, one parent can make all the difference.
Yep.
Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me prove this to you even further. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And hey, I hope it's both. Like, there's nothing wrong with it being both. I'm just trying to encourage you today and realize you can only affect yourself. And even by yourself, you can have a major impact on your children.
Amen.
In fact, you want to talk about the greatest influence on children is their parents.
Yep.
I recently preached a sermon where I was talking about the importance of discipline. And I looked up some statistics on mass shooters. And you want to know the number one common factor between all mass shooters and these school shooters? Not having a dad in the home. Having a broken family. Or having a dad that's doing a bunch of stuff he shouldn't be doing. It's just like every single one of them virtually is having just horrible impact from that parent. But you know what? The opposite can be true as well. A great parent is going to have a great impact on their child. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 10. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The Apostle Paul gives us his opinion, and I agree with his opinion. He's saying, hey, just one saved parent can make all the difference. One saved parent can take their child and make them holy by preaching them the gospel, by getting them saved, by taking them to church, by instilling that faith into them, by sitting them down and reading them the Bible at night, by opening a hymnal and singing them the praises of God on a regular basis. Hey, praise the Lord, my wife will sing a hymn to her children when she tucks them in at night. Instilling the faith of God into their hearts. And you know what I notice is my children run around all day singing those hymns.
Good.
You think that's an accident? You know, you hear a stupid secular song, and I won't sing any because it'll get stuck in your head. And you're singing that thing for weeks. But you know what? It could be good songs.
Yeah.
You hear something, it sticks with you for a week. It could be a Bible verse. You hear something for a week, it could be one of those quotes from Pastor Jones on the wall over there. Go, if you would, to Proverbs for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. I have a tendency to preach really long, so I don't know if that bothers anybody, but. Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Would to God we'd have some mothers today that would get in the face of their children and tell them, hey, little Johnny, drinking is for losers.
Amen.
Drinking is for people that have nothing to live for,
yep.
That are just in the gutter, that are about to die, that just want to forget that they even exist today. Why? Because alcohol doesn't fix anything in your life. You and I both know, anybody that's ever drank alcohol realizes it never did anything good for you ever. What positive contribution has alcohol given to any society, to any person, at any time? It never has.
Right.
It only brings problems and woe and sorrow. And you say, well, I have to drink to forget my problems. Well, you know what I've noticed? Those problems are still there when you get sober. Those problems are still there when you wake up in the morning, and typically you have more problems with it. You have even bigger problems, like the headache, like the withdrawal, like the fact that you feel even more pain than when you, before you started even drinking. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. You know, the impact that one parent could have on this world. Look, if we could just get one more drunk driver off the road. And by a parent telling little Johnny, don't drink, so he doesn't grow up to be a drunk and go around drinking and driving. Because, you know, people that drink, they drive too. Yeah. And I noticed they give a license to everyone. It's frustrating, isn't it? I'm thinking, like, most people are really stupid, yet they all have a driver's license. That seems like a problem. Our standards are pretty low, aren't they? I mean, they'll give anybody a driver's license. They'll give flat earthers a driver's license. And I've already made a personal vow. If someone's a flat earther, I won't get in their car because they'll drive me off the edge. Look, if you're so stupid to think the earth is flat, I don't know where you're going to drive me. There's too many evil people out there. And look, the same stupidity it is to think that the earth is flat is thinking that alcohol will do anything good for you. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The Bible says, look, you know, whenever I have good food at my house, like bread, there's this like awesome bread at the store that my wife and I have discovered. And it's just like, it's at Whole Foods. I don't know if they have Whole Foods. Do you have Whole Foods here? Okay. It's like this cinnamon bread and they have like icing all over it. It's like $8 for a loaf, but I'm just like, it's worth it. All right. You put it, it's like melts in your mouth. But sometimes you forget that it's there, and that's the worst thing, because then you go back and you look and it's all molded. And you know what? I don't eat molded food. Who eats molded food? That's kind of stupid, isn't it? It's kind of silly. But you know what? That's alcohol.
Yeah.
Guess what? Why would I take a perfectly good beverage of fruit juice and let it just sit there and deteriorate and wax worse and worse and become a toxin and become a poison and get to the point where it's going to hurt me and damage me and then decide, now it's a good time to drink it?
Yeah.
No. It's just as foolish as eating molded food, as eating rotting food. I don't eat rotten, poisonous, toxic things, and I'm not going to take a toxic beverage and say, oh, that sounds like a good idea.
Yeah.
Go back to Proverbs chapter 21. Or 20, I'm sorry, verse 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you drink alcohol, it's because you've been deceived.
Yep.
You think, look, I can't sell molded bread, but if I could, you would say that person's been tricked by you. Hey, this green bread's really good. Take a big bite of this, you know? You'd be like, that, you just swindled that guy. You just lied to him. It's cool. It's crisp. You know? Isn't that what they say about alcohol? I don't know how a drink can be crisp. It's really crispy, you know, green bread. That's the same logic.
Yeah.
You laugh and you think it's silly, yet there's all kinds of billboards out here. There's all kinds of advertisements about how cool it is to drink rotten drink, toxic beverage that adds nothing to your life. They tax the crap out of it.
Yeah.
And if you don't like the word crap, the Bible says dung, okay? They craps, they tax the dung out of it, okay?
Yeah.
Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The impact that one mother could have by telling her son, quit drinking, you idiot. Quit drinking, you fool. Don't even touch the stuff. Don't even look at it. Don't even have it around you. It's never going to add anything benefit. You know, and we've looked at a lot of mothers. I like that. But, you know, the father can have a great impact on a family.
Amen.
A father can get his whole family right.
Yep.
A father can get the wife in line and get the children in line. You know, with God, we'd have more men that would just get their family in order.
That's right.
and the impact they can have on their family and on their children if they would decide to love God and to drag their family to church. And to sit their family down on the couch and preach them the word of God. And to get the sin out of the family's household. Yeah. To take the altar of their father and break it. Yeah. And say, oh, I don't care that dad had that altar. I'm breaking it for my family.
Right.
I'm destroying it for my family. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord.
Right.
You say, what altar is that? Which one have you got? I don't know. It's in your house. I don't want to know. We all got problems. We all got issues. But you know what? Just one person it takes to fix that. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse 11. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I love this phrase. Take heed unto thyself.
Right.
Timothy, realize the impact of one. The impact of one pastor.
Right.
The impact of one man of God that says, you know what? I'm going to continue in the doctrine.
Right.
I'm going to continue reading the Bible. I'm going to continue exhorting the saints. And the impact that one pastor can have in a city and an area and to people's lives.
Right.
And he says, hey, you're not just saving yourself here, buddy. This isn't just a selfish thing here. You're saving them too. You don't want pastors that don't know the Bible.
Right.
You don't want pastors that don't continue in the doctrine.
Right.
You don't want pastors that aren't willing to exhort you and to tell you to read the Word of God. We need some pastors today to make a difference. And you know what? Just one. The impact that one pastor can make, the impact that one man could make by saying, you know what? I'll just serve the rest of my life as a pastor. I could take that burden on. You know, how about Pastor Joe Jones deciding, you know what? I'll be a pastor in Boise. Looks like it's making a pretty big impact to more than just him and his family.
Amen.
See a lot of other people in this room. The impact of one person is making.
Amen.
And you know, some people get mad about what their pastor preaches every once in a while. But go to Titus chapter number 2. Go to Titus chapter number 2. You know, it's not your pastor's job to be your friend first. It's his job to be your pastor first.
Right.
And you know, would to God, I'd be friends with every person that's in my church. But you know what? I'm going to be their pastor first. And if I have to pick between being someone's friend or being their pastor, you know what I'm going to pick? Their pastor. Because
yep.
I'm going to have an impact. And here's the thing. There's a lot of things that no one will ever tell you, ever tell you. But Pastor Jones will. When I get up and I'm thinking about writing my sermons, or I get up to preach and I think about some of the things I'm going to say, I'm thinking like, if I don't say this, there is not another person that will ever tell that person this truth. There's no one that'll say that to this person. Because that's one of the jobs of a pastor, is to get up and preach the word of God. Preach things that are uncomfortable. Preach things that people don't like. Preach things that people disagree with. You know, I love to hear sermons that I already agree with. You know, I love to hear about the things that I'm already doing good at. But you know what? I don't need that. What I actually need is the things that I'm not doing good. What I actually need is the things that I disagree with. And the Bible is saying something different than what I think.
Yep.
Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. So the pastor is supposed to get the older men, the aged men, in line. Verse 3, the aged women likewise. He's supposed to get the older men and women to behave.
Yep.
Now, if you're going to get someone to behave, you know what you have to do? You have to tell them that they're doing something wrong. You have to set boundaries. You have to tell them, don't do this, do that, don't go here, that's not right. And some people are like, who are you to tell me? God told them to say that.
Yep.
God said to instruct them.
Amen.
Verse 6, young men likewise. No one's getting off the hook here.
Right.
If the pastor's doing his job, you should feel uncomfortable often. And you say, well, I'm going to go speak my mind to that pastor. Look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Right.
One of the commandments of the Bible is that the pastor shouldn't let people hate him or despise him for preaching the Bible, for preaching the word of God. Hey, you're in the wrong. If he's getting up and preaching the Bible and you don't like it, you're in the wrong. And I remember lots of times in my life, and there's been plenty of sermons where I've heard things and I initially thought, I don't know if I agree with that. Or even maybe I just don't agree with that. But you know what I thought? If my pastor's getting up and screaming it and yelling it, it's possible that he's right and I'm wrong. You know, sometimes when you disagree with someone, you can still be wrong. And then what I would do is I would say, instead of being mad at him, I'm going to try and figure out why he believes that. And then usually when I try to figure out why he believes, I'm like, oh, wait, he's right. Don't be afraid to let your opinion be challenged. Someone that loves the truth is always willing to be corrected. And you say, when? At any point in their life.
Right.
Even the aged men, even the aged women. You know, I say it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, but you can be the exception. There's never a bad time to get a right doctrine. There's never a bad time to start serving the Lord.
Yep.
Some of the greatest works were done by men when they turned 80.
Right.
Moses didn't really get started and used until he's 80.
Yeah.
Caleb's like, hey, I'm 85. And I'm going to take these guys out. You know, I'm ready to. I've been waiting my whole life for this moment.
Amen.
He was building up for that moment.
Yep.
You know, some of the greatest works are done in the Bible by people when they're super old. Don't think like, well, God's done with me. What if Caleb had thought that when he was 80? What if Moses had thought that when he was 79? He hadn't gotten started. He didn't even know what was coming around the corner.
Yeah.
Look, the impact that one pastor can make and one leader can make, I'm glad that Moses did that, didn't?
Amen.
Aren't you?
Amen.
And you know, I would rather take the right pastor with the smallest church than the biggest church and not the right pastor.
Right.
You watch what happens over time. The right pastor, man, I'd rather sit here by myself and hear the right pastor preach to me than be surrounded with 1,000 yahoos and hear dispensationalism.
That's right.
Than hear another pre-trib sermon.
Right.
Than to hear about the Nephilim. Than to get up and to tell me how to get saved and somehow not tell me how to get saved at the same time. It's like another gospel message that doesn't tell me what I have to do to get saved. Why do I want to hear that? Just another, just lame, just excuse of a sermon, another sermon. I don't want to go to church on the day after they just passed in the Supreme Court that sodomites can get married. I don't want to go to church the next Sunday and hear I need to give the gospel to a faggot.
Yeah.
I don't want to go to church the next morning and sing God Bless America.
Right.
I'd rather be by myself singing, you know, any other song, singing Psalms 139.
Do
not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Amen.
You say, how dare you sing that? That's the Bible.
Right.
The New Testament tells me to sing the Psalms. And I'd rather be with just one right pastor by myself, hearing the word of God being preached. All my toes stepped on. I hear that I'm terrible, that I'm screwed up, and I need to fix everything. Then go in and hearing Joel Osteen tell me, God's not mad at you. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. His plan is for you to tithe 20%. And some of you, it's 40. And he's going to bless you, and you're going to hit the jackpot. No. I'd rather hear you're cursed with the cursed. I'd rather hear, hey, America's going to hell in a handbasket. Give me the Bible and give it to me raw. I'd rather hear Leviticus. Give me anything from the Bible. Just don't lie to me. And I wish some more people just wanted the truth today, but sadly they don't. But you know what? Hey, one pastor screaming the truth, people are going to start coming around.
Yep.
You know, John the Baptist didn't have to recruit anybody to church. They all eventually came out to hear what he had to say. Jesus didn't have to recruit people except for his disciples. But when they had, he went into a town, they figured out where he was at. Yep. Hey, when you're preaching a good message, they'll figure out where you're at. You're like, this is a hard place to find. Well, a lot of people found it somehow.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's hard to find someone that'll preach the truth.
Yeah.
It's hard to find a real Baptist these days. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if it takes numbers, riddle me this. If it takes numbers to serve God, or if God is looking for a huge group of people to make an impact, then why is it that all these Bible colleges have no fruit?
Yeah.
Why is it the large, why is it that there isn't a million evangelists and churches started by Treasure Valley? Where's all the great, I mean, how many people have been knocking on your door trying to get you the gospel from Treasure Valley lately? I mean, if Sam Gift knocks on your door, it'd probably be a different message anyways. You might have a different message for him too, but. I mean, where are all the great on fire, soul winning Baptists from West Coast?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, there isn't any. Where are they at? I mean, look, it just takes one guy to just do an amazing work. We don't. And I went to a church, an independent fundamental Baptist church, and they would give you the bulletin, and it would have 150 plus missionaries' names on that thing that we were supporting, all for a nickel each. I mean, sorry, it was like $25. $25, that doesn't get you much, does it? I'm thinking like 150 missionaries. Can you imagine 150 Pastor Joneses going out and doing the work? Look, there's not 150 real evangelists out there. They're missionaries.
Yeah.
It's fake.
Yeah.
They have to put that on there to make it seem like they're doing something. Why? Because their impact is by numbers when God's impact can be by one. Hey, I'd rather look at my bulletin and see one name. Matthew Stuckey.
Right.
You want to talk about someone making an impact?
Yeah.
I mean, they're getting so many people saved in a week, it makes me feel like, is that their year number? What? They got, it's like thousands. He's starting churches. He's going everywhere preaching. I mean, when you get a real evangelist, things happen.
Yeah.
Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. A pastor is supposed to do the work of an evangelist. And look, the impact that one evangelist can have.
Amen.
One. I don't remember the 150 evangelists in the book of Acts. It was like Paul, 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 Paul. And it seems like Matthew Stuckey got a play from that book. It's just going to be a Stuckey, Stuckey, Stuckey. Eventually after, you know, COVID's over and we finally get to leave this place or something, you know, go somewhere, it's going to be like, Stuckey already came here. You're like, oh man, try to find a place where he hasn't gone. Look, it just takes one evangelist. What if one person, you know, you say, well, I want our church to do great missions. Where are we going to get all the people? We just need one. Wouldn't it be great if you just had one person in your church just say like, I'm sold out to preach the gospel. Just, I'm going to do everything I can to get people saved. I'm going anywhere and everywhere, and I'm going to tear up the world of the gospel. It just takes one evangelist, my friend. Go to Acts chapter 17. Go to Acts chapter number 17. The Apostle Paul is an example to evangelists.
Right.
You want to know what real evangelism looks like? If it doesn't look like the Apostle Paul, then you're not doing it right. And you know, the Apostle Paul, after he got saved, he didn't go to Bible college. He went soul winning. He straightway preached Christ. And he was immediately confounding them in the synagogue because they have a stupid Bible college degree. They're not even saved.
Right.
And he's just sitting here like John 3:16. Like, what do you, you know, what do you got? You guys are stupid.
Right.
You guys are unworthy of everlasting life. Acts chapter number 17, look at verse number 6. And when they had when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Look, he's saying, hey, Paul turned the entire world upside down. The impact of one. One person turned the whole world upside down.
That's good.
And I think some people think like, how are we going to get the gospel to the whole world? We just got to find one.
Yeah.
We just need one. Do we have one? Do we have somebody? Is there somebody that's willing to do it? You know, I looked at where the Apostle Paul went. Well, he went to Rome, right? He went to the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, Berea, Crete. He went to the region of Athens. He went to Perga. He went to Seleucia. He went to Cyprus. He went to Salamis. He went to Paphos. He went to Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Athaliah, Phinehas, Samaria, Cilicia, Phrygia, Mysia, Troas. He went to the Macedonian area, Samothracia, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thyatira, Greece, Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, Trogyllium, Miletus. The impact of one! Now I can say, this guy's turned the whole world upside down with the gospel.
Amen.
We just need one evangelist. Good. One person that wants the gospel to go to the world. We just need one.
Amen.
The impact of one.
Amen.
Go to Romans chapter number one. Go to Romans chapter number one. Hey, we just need one pastor. Check. Shield of Faith got that. Hey, we need one soul winner. We got a lot more than that. Check. Now we need to get our one evangelist. We need to get our one evangelist. But you know what? You also got one thing you need. One church. The impact of one church. And again, you say, well, our church is going to do great things when it gets big. Why does it have to get big? I mean, after everything I've shown you, why would you have to have a big church? Now, hey, I hope the Lord blesses this church. It runs millions. That would be great. You know, there's nothing wrong with having big numbers.
Yeah.
But you know what? It only takes one church to make a huge impact, a major impact. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout, notice this, the whole world. Everybody knew about this church.
Yep.
Everybody knew about what they were doing. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. One church. You say, well, if our church starts running 100, then we're going to start making a big impact in the community. Well, if our church starts running 1,000, then we'll have a big impact. Look, you don't have to have run 100,000. You know, Pastor Mejia is known by everybody in California. And he's a small church. I mean, he might be running a little over 100, but hey, it wasn't a mega church.
Yeah.
It wasn't Jack Treber.
Yeah.
It wasn't Paul Chappell.
Yeah.
It was just Pastor Mejia in the literal ghetto,
yeah,
in like the weirdest building with no parking. I've been there. Hey, when I went to preach to that church, there was like 20 people that showed up on a Thursday night. It was a small church at that point. But you know what? Everybody knows about that church in that area now.
Right.
They blew up.
Yeah.
I mean, the gospel's blowing up in that area. Literally. He's having a huge impact.
Yep.
Why? Because he's doing that which is right. Because he's preaching the word of God.
Right.
And you know what? You need to stop worrying about your size and start worrying about your quality.
Amen.
Stop worrying about quantity and start worrying about quality.
Good.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He's saying, you guys are so well known, we don't even have to bring you up. We don't even have to tell people who you are. They already know.
Yeah.
Imagine walking out and being like, here's our invite. He's like, I already know who you are. That can happen. Hey, I bet Verity Baptist Church went through a phase like that.
Yeah.
Have you ever had somebody know who you were, handing them an invite? Oh, yeah. It's a little different encounter sometimes. But you know what? The impact of one church. And they look at that and sample and they say, you know what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be like Verity Baptist Church, who stands up to the sodomites. Amen. And those 600, 700 faggots that are all going to hell, they're like, we're never going away. Ah! Where are they now?
Yeah.
Hey, I've been to Verity. There was no protester. What happened?
Yeah.
Where's your 600 now?
Yeah. That's right.
Hey, they'll come. I had a protester and a handful of them come for like a year. And they're like, we're never leaving. We're never going anywhere. They're gone. And I'm thinking like Steadfast needs some Steadfast protesters, you know? I mean, come on. You were scaring away all the crazies from our church, you know? It was helpful. Only the people that really wanted to be there who were showing up, you know? Now that he's gone, it's like our church is growing. And it's like, well, that's nervous. I don't want to grow like a weed. I want people to be here for the real thing. You know what I mean? Give me some protesters. Make it difficult to get in a little bit. You say, well, what are you trying to do to fix that? Just preaching the word of God. Look, I'm not looking for trouble. I don't want trouble. We should never look for trouble. But you know what? When you are doing that which is right, trouble will find you.
Yeah.
It'll come and seek you out. And you know what? One church can have a huge impact. You know, Esther, she saved all of her people, just one person. You know why she saved her people? By being the best wife that she could be. She was obedient to her husband. And you know what? Her husband wasn't the greatest husband, let's be honest. He wasn't an independent fundamental Baptist. He was already married too. So he's at best divorced, or he's got multiple wives, and he's got all kinds of problems going on. Ahasuerus. But you know what? Esther just obeyed her husband, was an obedient wife, asked petition, was polite, cooked him dinner, and then asked him a question. So if you got a question, cook dinner first, then ask her a question. He says, is that your opinion? That's what Esther did. I'm just saying. A way to a man's heart's through his stomach, is what I've heard. At least a Baptist. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Last verse, I'll have you turn. Look, I'm here to encourage you tonight, and I want you to stop having such a small-minded attitude of thinking, I can't do anything. Look, I've proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, it just takes one.
Amen.
And you say, well, what do I do, Pastor Shelley? You know what? As much as you possibly can. Get your heart right with the Lord. Realize the value you have and do something big for God. Get a big vision to serve the Lord. Say, you know what? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Why don't you go to Pastor Jones and say, I'll do whatever you want. And he says, okay, vacuum on Tuesday mornings. You're like, oh, I don't know about that. Hey, you know, fold these invites. Sing this song, you know. Or some people is like, hey, I want to sing a song. You're like, vacuum. But you know what? Don't take any job too lightly. Hey, I like coming to a clean church. Hey, I like hearing good music being, you know, the piano was sounding great. I love people singing. I love, you know, it looks like there's food over here. I don't know if I'm a prophet or not, but it looks like, you know, it's calling for me. And I've noticed that it's staying warm, so that's why I've been comfortable just keep preaching, you know. But look, you can have a big impact. We only had one Savior. And look, we only need one soldier. We only need one friend. We only need one soul winner. We only need one parent. We only need one pastor. We only need one evangelist. We only need one church. We only need one of you.
Amen.
And you know, you say, well, what's God looking for? Well, look at what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast us foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Now, he's just looking for one. But you know what? He's looking for someone whose heart is right towards him.
Amen.
And you know what? I feel like I'm preaching to a choir, to a group of people that want to come to church on Friday night. That sounds like some people that have their heart right towards God.
Amen.
But you know what? Those same people are going to come on Sunday, too.
Right. Amen.
They're going to come to the midweek service.
Amen.
They're going to show up soul winning.
Right.
And you can't get rid of them. Because their heart is not to come to church for Pastor Jones. It's not to come to church for, oh, I just love the music. The music's just amazing there. You know, I'm not ragging on the piano. It was good, okay? I'm coming here because no one reads the Bible like Brother Jeff, you know, nobody. I've just never heard it thundered forth like that. No, you come to church for Jesus Christ.
Right.
And, you know, I've never thought, you know, I don't think Jesus deserves me going to church today. If I'm going to church for Jesus, I feel like there's always a reason to go then.
Yeah.
It's not like, well, should I? No, I should. No, I should get in church. And the impact of one person, you know, if your church is running one, another person's going to be a big difference. It's easier to grow when you have more people showing up. And it's easier to show up whenever you have one of your friends showing up. It's easier to show up when you have your parents showing up. It's easier when your pastor's showing up, you know. But I bet he's doing his job. Look, get your heart right towards the Lord and realize that you can have a huge impact. Don't downplay your impact. And you're going to have a positive or negative impact, and the only person that can affect that is you. God is on your side. Why don't you get on his? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us your son and the impact of your son, that he gives us all that we need for salvation, that we can just trust alone in him for salvation. I pray that we would see the importance that one person can have and that we all have the same opportunity to make a huge impact for you. And I pray that people would decide to get their hearts right, they would humble themselves and realize the value that they have, and they would decide to be a living sacrifice for you, that they'd get their hearts right towards you, they'd realize that the world's just vanity, there's nothing for them in the world, and that they would just get all of their heart and their attitude and their affections towards the things of God, and that as they do, you would just bless them, and that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Pray that you bless this church and everyone in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.